you don't have a copy of the Scriptures with you, I hope you can grab one of our pew Bibles and turn to page 983 and you can follow along with us this morning. We are in a little series of messages on praying for your church. I think there needs to be a disclaimer because I'm seeing some evil looks, but I'm going to go ahead and talk about this just so the elephant in the room is exposed. I do have a Patriots tie on this morning, and I know some of you are refusing to listen to me preach because of it, but here's the promise. Here's the promise. God willing, if we were to lose, which is possible, not probable, if we were to lose today, I will wear an Eagles tie next week, okay? So we'll see. So now you can listen to me. Some of you that were about to hit the exit, hopefully you'll stay. Colossians 1. Our text of Scripture for these 4 weeks in praying for your church has been verses 3 to verse 14. And I would like for us to read that passage this morning. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read the text in your hearing starting in verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened, and this is our text for this morning, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Let's pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants desire to listen and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you are part of this small church in Colossae when this letter arrives. I've mentioned to you before that Paul wrote it while he was in his first imprisonment, house arrest in Rome. This letter is delivered, as we understand through this letter and other letters, by Tychicus and Onesimus. You will recognize the name Onesimus from another book, Philemon. They delivered this letter to the house church. They didn't have buildings and facilities like we enjoy, so they met in a house of a very wealthy Colossian. His name was Philemon. He probably had some larger facilities for them to meet in, some banquet rooms or something like that off the side of his house. But it was a smaller church. Colossae in general had fallen on difficult financial times. And so you can imagine the letter arrives. Most of the people in this small church had never met the Apostle Paul. But they had probably heard the letter was coming. This was big news. This coming Lord's Day, a letter will be delivered by Onesimus and Tychicus that Epaphras has helped or encouraged Paul to write to the church here in Colossae that he founded. What was it like sitting in that room as the letter was read? Of course, it was a scroll. They didn't have a Bible to follow along like you do in your lap to take notes, which I know you're doing right now, which is a really good thing to do. They didn't have that opportunity, so it was listening. Perhaps they were surprised that the first thing the Apostle Paul is going to do is raise up a prayer of praise for aspects of their Christian faith that he is so thankful for. A couple weeks ago, we said, these are the analytics that we ought to be looking for as a local church. I mentioned, too, that often the way people judge whether a church is growing or not too often has fallen into the three B's: buildings, budgets, and bodies. I don't believe those are sinful analytics, but I believe there are much better analytics. These are ones that are completely spiritual, and the Apostle Paul prays for these in verses 3 to 8. And just as a reminder, here's what he prays for. He praises the Lord because they have grown in these areas. He has watched these vital signs develop and bear fruit, and he praises God for them. What were they? Saving faith, selfless love, steadfast hope, and spiritual fruit. And last week, we began to look at the second half of the prayer. The first half is a prayer of praise. The second half is a prayer of petition. He's going to ask some things to be true of these local believers and for this church. That's where we've gotten our theme. What should we be praying for our church? For members of this church? For other Christians that we know in our family? What should we be praying for? And so now he gives us those. But here's the link. I think this is really cool. There is a link between what he praises God for in the first part of the prayer and then what he asks God for in the second portion of the petition. He asks God for more. So he says, I praise you for these vital signs, but Spirit of God, grow us more. And it's in that spirit that we looked at the first part of the petition last week. There are basically two requests. And if you weren't here last week, this will be a good information for you. If you were here last week, hopefully it'll be a reminder. But here were the two requests. He prayed that believers would think correctly, think rightly, think biblically, and then he prayed that believers would live rightly. Those are the two divisions. Do you remember that from last week? Okay, some of you are just looking at me. We did preach on it last week. Okay, that's what it was about. These two sections. So he wants them to think rightly. And his prayer request is, God the Father, I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding which is provided by the Spirit. So he's praying that believers would know the Word. We talked about this when we dealt with the Lord's Prayer. But the will of God is the Word of God. Say it with me. The will of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the will of God. Too often we think about and talk about God's will as though it's lost and we have to find it. There are portions of God's will that are secretive that we do not know and we have to look to Him for direction. But folks, let's be reminded that 99% of our lives are lived with the knowledge of His will, and our problem is, will we do it? That's why the psalmist said, teach me to do your will, not as much teach me to know your will. And here he's saying, I want them to be filled with a working, controlling knowledge of your word so that they then have wisdom in how to skillfully live. And that will lead into right living. Remember last week we talked about what is right living? Well, he gives us four dimensions. And these four dimensions are all participles. And I know some of you are saying, why are you telling us that? Well, I'm hoping that you can be a self-feeder. And when you're reading your Bible and you see ing, 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 and you see these things, you'll know, wait, those are probably connected verbally to something else. He's going to say, I pray that they would walk worthy of Jesus in a way that fully pleases Him. And then he gives four dimensions about what the worthy life looks like. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? So, four dimensions. First of all, what is worthy life? That simply means, I gave you the illustration of a weight or a weighing machine last week or a scale that has two pads. We put a weight on one side and the other side is either going to be equal, less, or higher value, right? What he's saying is our life ought to reflect what we know about Jesus. So the way that we talk. Is this email that I'm about to send going to properly reflect the worthiness of Jesus? The entertainment that we are going to be involved in as a family, is this going to properly reflect the worthiness of Christ? The way that I'm going to spend this money, is it going to properly reflect who Jesus is? Which means we need to know who what? Who Jesus is, right? And as we understand who He is, we have a life that more reflects Him and it pleases Him. Now, here are the four dimensions. We looked at two last week. The first two were that we would bear fruit. That is spiritual fruit. That is fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. That is Christ-likeness. Is seeing other disciples come to faith in Christ and be made, according to John 15, bearing that kind of fruit. It's also fruit that we bear through trials and suffering and difficult times. But then he says, not only bearing fruit, but the second dimension is knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but increasing in our knowledge of God. And now we come to the third dimension this morning. Will you read with me again verse 11? Here it is. So that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Here is the key to verse 11. The prayer request is that we would have the divine energy and strength to live the worthy life. You ever felt like quitting? Yes? You ever felt like you don't have the energy to live the Christian life? You know what you're supposed to do? You know how you're supposed to think? You know what God has called you to do? But you just don't have any fuel in the tank. Yes? You know what I'm talking about? So how do we get refueled? How do we have the energy and the strength to live the worthy life? This is the request. The request is that there would be provision for endurance and patience with joy to live the worthy life. He's praying for spiritual energy. I don't know about you, but I need this. Yes? I need something supernatural to change my desires, to fuel my will, to do what God's called me to do. How do we get that? Well, he says to pray for it. The pattern is to pray for it. When I was almost 39, I set this really crazy goal to try to run a marathon when I turned 40. Then I set another goal before I had run my first marathon to run a marathon every year of the decade, if God gave me life, between 40 and 50. Now, thankfully, I have finished 6 to date, and so I'm on track to meeting that goal. But I have learned a lot of things about running and endurance the hard way. Have you ever heard this phrase, hitting the wall? If you're not a runner, perhaps you haven't, or perhaps you've heard the phrase and didn't know exactly what it meant. Why would anybody run into a wall? But what it actually means is that moment where the fuel for running and for endurance running is through carbohydrates. That's the layman's understanding. That fuels your ability to have energy to run. When that ends, your body switches over for just a little while to burn fat. That doesn't always happen. The transition sometimes is rebelled against by your body. In other words, it's time for us to move from carbohydrates. We've used all those up. It's time to use some fats, and your body says, nope, not doing it. That can be the moment you hit the wall, or you can use up all the fats you have and you hit the wall then. Hitting the wall means I'm out of fuel. Runners call it the bonk. I bonked. That means the mind wants to go, but the body is refusing to obey. What do you do when you run out of fuel? What do you do when you run out of energy? Now, I'm not here to talk to you about running, because I'm still looking for that answer. But I do want to talk to you about what happens when you run out of fuel in your Christian life. I'm speaking to some Christians here today that you came to church today because you knew it was right, but you didn't have the fuel to do it. And right now, you're deflated in your Christian life. You know what's right. You know what God's called you to do. You know he's placed you sovereignly in your spot in life, and you're supposed to blossom where you're planted. But right now, you're running on empty. What are we supposed to do? This may seem like a simplistic answer, but this text teaches us, along with other texts here, that we are supposed to ask God for this spiritual energy. And what he says to us in this passage is that the Spirit of God provides the strength and energy to live the worthy life, but the means for getting that is through prayer. So Paul is calling on God to strengthen and energize these Colossian believers, but we see this in other texts that God calls on us to do the same thing. So my question for you is, do you pray this way for yourself when you're out of fuel? Do you pray this for your spouse who you're sitting beside right now and you say spiritually they're out of fuel? I'm surprised they're here right now. Or maybe they're not here right now because they're completely out of fuel. What do you do? What is your way of trying to solve that problem? For some of us, it is put them on a guilt trip. Nag them. Try to make them feel like a spiritual zero. There's a better way, folks, and it's to ask. I want to give you 3 points here as we unpack this verse, and here they are. First, I want you to see the request. Secondly, I want you to see the resources. And finally, the result. Here's the request. May you be strengthened with power. Do you see that in verse 11? Now, what you don't see in your English translation, which I think is sad that we don't see this reflected, This is the same root word, the word strengthen and the word power. It's the same word that we get our English word dynamite from. And what he's saying here is, I want you to strengthen them with the strength they need to obey. Empower them with the power that's called upon for them to live the worthy life. So what he's saying is they need power. They need strength. Now I'm going to tell you something else that may seem irrelevant, but I think it's very important. This is a present participle. I've already told you that there are four participles here. Bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened according to his power, as well as being thankful, we'll see next week. But what you see here is this third participle is a present participle, signifying continuous action, that we're asking God to keep fueling us with the energy and the desire and the strength and the power to continuously obey him and live the worthy life. In other words, God has not been like a booster rocket to us. He hasn't given believers an initial boost of power, and then he leaves us on our own to figure it out in our Christian life. Isn't that great? That God didn't do that? I mean, listen to Philippians 1:6. You're very familiar with this verse, but this is a cross-reference you ought to jot down in your margins. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. Amen? What God has started, he's going to finish. He's not going to start something, give you a big boost, and say, I hope you can figure this Christian life thing out. See you at the finish line. Remember in 1989, this fuzzy creature came on the scene. The Energizer Bunny. You remember that? In 1989, some of you remember that. It was a big day. He came out with his flip-flops on and his sunglasses, and he was beating a drum, says Energizer on both sides, and he outlasted all the other battery-operated rabbits. And the phrase that was the tagline, still going. Remember, they would have these commercials, and it would look like a different commercial, and it'd be interrupted by the Energizer Bunny, still going. I love that. It was like, okay, here it comes. Still going. You know, that was a wonderful marketing campaign. It's lasted for over 20 years. And my understanding that 98% of the American population still recognizes the Energizer Bunny. So it's been longer than the average lifespan of a rabbit, which I think is 7 to 10 years. But that's needless knowledge for you to know. How do we have this continuous energy? How do we keep going? Some of you are going to love this verse. It's your life verse. And you're going to particularly love it this morning. But listen to Isaiah 40. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's what I knew you'd love. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We are never abandoned to fight this battle on our own. Do you hear me, dear folks? You are not left alone to live the Christian life, to make yourself a better person, to get rid of that sin habit, to have the desire to fulfill your role if you're married, to parent those children the way God has called you to parent them. You're not on your own to do that. This is not about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's about a supernatural strength that without it, we cannot obey the commands of the Lord. You know, one of the keys to spiritual growth, I believe, is for our humbly coming to the Lord and admitting, I can't do this without supernatural strength and empowerment. That's why James 4 says this, there's no grace for proud people. But the humble, what will they receive? Grace. You see, today, if you think you've got the Christian life all figured out, I've got this thing down to a formula. No grace for you. You know, the people who get grace are those who simply say, God, I can't do any of these commands without your empowerment. I can't be the husband you've called me to if you're a husband. I can't be the wife you've called me to be unless you empower me. I can't be the child and the student and the single and the employee or the employer that you call me to be or the church member. I can't be the evangelist and the person who's giving gospel truth to others without your empowerment. So he says, ask. One of our favorite songs around here, I think it's our favorite because you sing it so well, is All I Have is Christ. You remember the last line of that song? Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Isn't that true? What we want people to say is, no, what you're seeing in this worthy life has nothing to do with my effort. This isn't because I figured it all out. So what are we doing when we lack the energy and the fuel and the empowerment and the strength to live the Christian life? I'm asking you right now, what is your default setting? Please don't say it out loud. I know you weren't thinking of doing that. What's your default setting? Is it try a little harder? Let's go back to this. When you have a spouse or a child or a friend or another church member who's living life without the fuel and the strength and the motivation to live the Christian worthy life, how do you go about trying to get them on the back and the straight and narrow? Some of us, it's guilting. Some of us, I want to make them feel so bad that they'll get on track. So if I guilt them, maybe they will feel badly enough and they'll start getting their act together. For some of us, it's to make them feel like that they are not going to be loved and received and accepted unless they get their act together. So we hold relationship warmness because we're trying to get to a good end. Folks, this is not the way we're called to help spiritual growth. We are to come to the only one who can do it, the Spirit of God. So here's the request, and it's a reminder that this is what we do. There's some moms and dads in this room right now. You are burdened because you have children who seem to have no spiritual desire. You're trying to stimulate and cause a fire to start roaring with waterlogged wood. What do you do? I know what I'm tempted to do. Guilt. How dare you? You're a pastor's kid. So you say that? Well, I think it. Has that ever produced any spiritual growth? None. Some of you have a spouse who right now, no fuel, no desire for Christian growth. What's your default setting? Nagging? Guilting? Comparison? Put downs? Or is it to get on your knees and say, oh God, you're the only one that can spark spiritual desire in my spouse, in my friend, in my child? You're the only one that can cause the embers that were once burning to burn brightly again. So the Spirit of God is the one who gives us the energy to live the Christian life and to live the worthy life, but he says the means is through prayer. Secondly, I want you to see the resources. Where does all of this resource come from? He says, according to his glorious might. Do you see that in verse 11? The word according, the Greek word is kata, which means here's the source. He's simply saying this, the source of this strength and power is only from God because he is the only one with glorious might. Now, there's a Christianese word, isn't it? We use that a lot around here. We pray that we would say everything and do everything and think everything all to your glory. Challenge is sometimes we don't know what we're talking about. Glory, the word in the Old Testament, means proper weight. Give something its proper gravitas. In the New Testament, it's similar in its meaning, that we should give God his proper weight. And he's saying that God's might, his strength, his resources, they are infinite. You'll never run out. If I ask for strength today, which I have, and you ask for strength at the same time, you're not going to be put on hold because God's given me his strength and he's depleted. He never depletes of strength. He never has to re-energize. It's not like your Mophie or your battery backup that we've gotten so accustomed. I got to have a recharge. Is there a recharge station there? No recharge station with God. There's never a time where he needs anything. Listen to Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. He's saying that his might is glorious. If I said to you the Grand Canyon is glorious, I think most of you would agree that it's glorious. Why is it glorious? Well, it's glorious because it's the biggest canyon out there. It's breathtaking because this is massive. The immensity of it makes it. That's its glory. So what's the glory of the Grand Canyon? It's immensity. It's massiveness. It's uniqueness. What's the glory of God's power? No one has power like our God. Amen? No one has the strength and the resources to help his people, who he is the one who gives us the knowledge of his will. but he's also the one that gives us the power to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5 said, it is he who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2. He's the one who energizes us to do his good will. This word might is the picture of an ability to express strength, an ability to get things done by virtue of strength. How does God provide this resource to you? This is important. I'm not encouraging you towards moralism, and God forgive me and any of our pastors if we ever lead you that way. What we have to understand is God's people, we have no ability to perform the commandments that God has given us to walk the worthy life apart from being in Christ. In fact, that's already been discussed in this prayer, but I want to remind you, Romans 8, verse 9 says this. You may want to look it up later. It says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In other words, we're not going to try to give you 10 steps for a better life. You know, if you'll just start doing these steps that we give you, then you're going to start walking the worthy life. No, he says, we're no longer part of the flesh, but in the spirit. Listen to this. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Jesus, does not belong to God. Do you hear that? What he's saying here is there is no ability for us to obey the commands of God apart from being in Christ. We don't do this by our own flesh. In other words, we need to be slow towards just getting people pumped up and active when they haven't found themselves on their knees in awe and adoration of who God is. It's according to his glorious might. In other words, there are a couple approaches that we could take in a pastoral ministry. One is I could try to be a coach, a locker room coach, every weekend and every Sunday, and I'm trying to pump you up. You guys got to get out there and do it. Do the work of the ministry. Come on, guys. Or I could say, you know what? The only power source is not a locker room coach. It is his glorious might. And what we need to focus on is our position in Christ and the power of the gospel that now as it works itself out, it's going to work itself out with power and strength to obey the commands that God has given us. You see, the resources that are spoken of here, that's all we need. Amen? It's his glorious might. Never runs out. Finally, what is the result? This should surprise you. Now, it's the Spirit of God who gives us the desire and the energy to obey his commands. But I want you to see the result. Here's surprisement. You would think when God's supernatural strength is described that we're going to have like really spectacular results. Like we'd be slaying people in the spirit. I'd be prophesying how many tornadoes we're going to have in the next year. I mean, you're like, that's power. What's the power here? That you'd have endurance and patience with joy. Is that kind of anticlimactic to you? We pray for strength and power to endure and be patient with joy. Oh, whoa. But do you realize it takes supernatural strength and energy to have endurance and patience with joy? Yes? We all say yes? Now, two words here. He uses two words for patience. The two words that are commonly used in the New Testament. I mentioned these two before. The first one that is mentioned, hapamane, refers to patience in circumstances under difficult trials. The other one, macrothumia, deals with patience with difficult people. They're not the same. We require patience for difficult circumstances, and we require patience for difficult people. Yes? Okay, all God's people would say amen to that. You know, one of these is never used of God. God is never described as needing macrothumia. I'm sorry, hupomene. That word, difficulty with circumstances or patience during circumstances, God never is used to describe that way. Why? Because God is in absolute control. He doesn't need patience through trials. Nothing ever hit him by surprise. Amen? There's never a time where God's chewing his fingernails. There's never a time where he's like, oh no, we need a plan B. So God doesn't need patience in circumstances, but he is described as having patience with people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, that he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But he says there's these two words. the result of this empowerment, and it has a little tag-along friend. It's called joy. This is not stoic gritting of your teeth and just enduring difficult times, but it's that joy that James 1 says, this is the teleos, the complete Christian. The maturity of a Christian is demonstrated by their ability to endure with joy and patience difficult trials and difficult people. Is there anybody here that says, I just need that kind of strength? Think about all of the challenges right now that you're going through. Just rehearse them in your life for a moment. I bet all of them could be placed in one of those two categories, and sometimes they overlap. I'm with difficult people that I need God's grace to endure, or I'm in difficult situations. Wouldn't this be a beautiful testimony to the supernatural power of God if in this church, as we begin to pray for this to happen in our church, we begin to pray for this for our families, we begin to pray for this for each member that we know. How different than the world would we be? I mean, because we live in an age of quitting. We have people who quit their jobs because times are just tough. We have people who quit their marriages because times are just tough. We have people who quit their churches, quit their relationships. They hit eject very easily because they need supernatural strength to endure and have patience with joy. Folks, this is super relevant. This is super utilitarian for us to pray for one another. Oh God, if you don't give us this kind of endurance and patience, we will not have the strength to live the worthy life. We're going to pray this now. No one run for the exit. No one be afraid. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time praying together some of these requests. You're going to notice in your bulletin, if you'll grab it out, grab this handout out, there is a prayer list on the front of what we've been preaching about in these messages. And then there's an opportunity for you to, on the back side, 18 things to pray for your church. This is not original with me. It's from a blog that I often read by a man by the last name of Lehman from the TGC website. But these are great requests, too, that you could put in the flyleaf of your Bible. Here's what we're going to do right now. I have some volunteers that said, hey, I will at least gather around some people next to me, and I'll kick this thing off. So no one be afraid, okay? If you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, no one's going to make you do that right now at all. But what we are going to do is we're going to gather together here for about 12, 15 minutes, something like that, and we're going to pray through these items. Now, what I want to encourage you to do, not everyone on the backside, but the one on the front, what I want to encourage you to do is health requests are important, grieving requests are important, but let's try to focus today on these that we've been studying together, okay? So we're going to try to pray these through. Now, I understand when you get together in your groups here in just a moment, you may want to introduce yourself if you don't know the people you're praying with. That'll be good. But then we'll get to prayer, okay? So if it's like the first service, it was kind of loud for the first 2 or 3 minutes, and then it got a nice little hush, and we were praying together. Can I ask this favor? Those of you that said, I'm willing to kind of kick off a group in prayer time, could you stand up where you're at right now, because I'm going to have people kind of look to where you're at. Now, you're going to notice this is a good Baptist church. We've got a lot of people sitting in the back, right? So what I'm going to need you to do is you volunteers kind of move around, and people can kind of magnetize to them. And here's the other thing. If you didn't volunteer and you say, I'm fine with that, you just start a little group where you're at, okay? And if you say, I'm uncomfortable with all of that, stay there and pray silently in your seat, okay? All right, when you hear the music playing, we're going to sing and we'll be dismissed. So let's move around, please, right now.